As you turn into Acts chapter 20, I'll ask you to pray with me again. So, Father God, we pray that you would give us eyes that see, give us ears that hear, give us hearts that believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know what lasts a long time? Like, you know what lasts too long of a time? Don't say sermons, I'll be mad. You know what lasts too long? Bad times. Bad times last too long. You're in a bad time, and you're like, it's okay, it'll be over soon. It won't. That's my word of encouragement for you this morning. You're in it, and it's like, and that's part of what makes it so bad. It just keeps going. Conversely, you know, on the other side, you know what goes too quick? Good times. You know that experience, right? You're in a season, you're in a moment, you're in a spot where like everything's good and like things are the way you want them, and you love it, you like it, you want it to stay this way, but we have no control over that, do we? We want to hold to it. I mean, you see this all the time. You see this even from the time that we're kids. Like if you give a kid a toy that they like, they will hold on to it. They don't want to let it go. If you're doing an activity with a kid and then it's time to change activities, you know what's coming next, right? There's going to be a freak out. They want to hold on to that activity. One of my daughters, we had this routine where I would put the kids to bed and I'd put them to bed and, you know, sometimes we'd do a little story reading, whatever, pray, and sometimes sing to them. And so, you know, you sit there and you wait and they're going to doze off. And sometimes you wait till they doze off. Sometimes you try to sneak out of there beforehand. But my one daughter in particular really didn't want me to leave. And she figured out that as soon as she falls asleep, I leave. And so she would try to like make sure that she would make it impossible for me to escape. So she would like, she figured out that she could hold on to my hand while I was like praying or whatever. And then if I pulled my hand, that was supposed to wake her up. But then that didn't work. I still managed to get away. So she figured if she held on to my shirt, that would be sure to wake her up, but it didn't work. I still managed to get away every night. I got away. Why? Like she hadn't lost anything yet, but you realize that living in this world, you have something you like. Eventually, it's going to go, right? That's the nature of the world that we live in. And it can be all kinds of things. Maybe it's circumstances, situation in life that you have right now that you really like and you don't want to let go. Maybe it's a season, like a summer comes to an end and we're like, no, it's so short. Maybe it's people. Like at my job, where I love the team of people that I work with, and we're in a season right now where there's some transition happening. It's like, I don't want change. Like I like the people. Like I liked it the way that it was. Or maybe it's more severe. Maybe it's sickness and death taking people that we love from us. And we want with everything in us, like that child, to just cling and hold and act like if we just hold tight enough, we can keep it. But we can't. That's the situation that the Ephesian elders find themselves in Acts chapter 20. They've had 3 years of the Apostle Paul ministering to them in person. He's been with them. He's blessed them. He's helped to establish that church. He's built them up in the faith. And even when he's been gone, traveling and ministering in other places, he's never like gone. But now he's come, and as we've seen over the last few weeks, he's come to Miletus, and he called the Ephesian elders to come down, because he's like, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to go up there, and you're going to hold on to me, and I'm not going to be able to go. So you come down here, meet me here. So they meet in Miletus. And even here, he's giving them this departure, this farewell speech, where he's breaking the news to them that they're never going to see him again. And they are experiencing the reality of having this fortress, this pillar of their faith, this hero of their faith, leaving never to return. We all, for thousands of years, every single one of us that's lived on this planet has had things where we don't want to say goodbye to, but we have to say goodbye. So what do we need? When we can't hold on to, when we can't cling to the things that we want, what do we need? We need something that we can cling to that will not change. We need something stronger, something firmer, something more real. We need truth that transcends all of the transient realities of this world. Truth that we can cling to and will not move. Truth that as we cling to, it sustains us. That's what the Apostle Paul is giving here to the Ephesian elders as he closes out his farewell speech. And it's what I need this morning, and I think what you need as well. We need truth to sustain us, even when what I love slips away. So here's what we're going after then, is simply this argument. I can cling to these truths. Here's what the Apostle Paul is giving them. I can cling to these three truths when what I love slips away. Here's what I can cling to when I can't cling to my circumstances or my season. Number one, God's grace will still save. God's grace will still save. Look at verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Paul says to these elders, I'm commending you, I'm committing you, I'm entrusting you. I'm saying, go here, stay here, plant here, be rooted here in God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are being sanctified, those who are sanctified. What would you point them to? If you had to say goodbye and you knew the trials, the heartaches, the hardship, the work, the labor that they're going to have to go through. You know the hope, the optimism, the joy, the opportunities that the gospel is going to provide. You know what lies ahead for them. What would you tell them? Rely on this. Stay stuck on this. Be anchored in this. What would you point them to? Paul says, look to God and to his word. To God and to his word. Throughout the scriptures, all the way from the beginning, when God first created, God has a unique and fascinating relationship to his word. We can picture it maybe this way, God's word as an extension of his very self. Like, so think about the sun. If you walk outside and you see the sun, when you imagine the sun, when you think about the sun, what you think about is you think about the light and you think about the heat that it gives. The light and the heat come forth from the sun because of what the sun is in its core. This is what must come out from it. And that's where we receive all the blessings, as the light and the heat come from the sun. It gives life and warmth to us. In the same way, God's word comes forth from him because of who he is, because of what he is. His word is related to, bound up with his very person. It's the expression of everything that he is. So Paul says, go to God and to his word. But it's not just the word generally, like not just read your Bibles, that's not it. It's even more specific. It is that, but more than that. Notice what he says. Look, he says, don't just go, I commend you to God and to the word, to the Bible. He says, I commend you to the word of his grace. To God and to the expression of who he is, which is what? It's a message of grace. Grace, the word just means gift. It's a gift you don't deserve. The core message of God's self-expression, everything that he is, the light and the heat that come forth from the heart of who he is a message of him giving for you. I commend you to God and to this message of grace. Paul says this gift, this message of grace, it'll build you up. In a world that, you ever feel like the world's tearing you down? In a world that will tear you down. And hey, if we're honest, in a world where I've participated in the tearing down, here's hope. This word of grace, this message of grace will build up. It'll give you, Paul says, it'll give you an inheritance. You ever feel like the world's trying to take from you? I mean, we're not that far from tax season, right? You remember, the world takes, right? whether it's finances, whether it's just your energy, it saps you of your resources relationally. People are a draw. It feels like the world is taking from you, but this message is a message of an inheritance that is yours. It is God's free gift to you, God's treasure for you. In this world where everybody's trying to take, and like, again, if we're honest, we've all kind of learned to take where we can from others too. Where we're scrapping and clawing and scraping and looking out for number one. Here's a different message, one where God gives for you. It doesn't just give you an inheritance, but it gives you a people. It will place you in a people, those who are sanctified. In a world that feels divided, full of hatred, division, gossip, and malice, and all the things that divide us, here's a message that will unite, that will make a people. It'll make a people even out of us who have spent much of our life trying to cut out and to exclude and to gossip and to position ourselves, to get ourselves into some inner circle that we think will give us life. Paul says, for sinners like us, this message of grace, this word of grace gives us a people, and it gives us security. He says, you are among those who receive an inheritance, among those who are sanctified. Sanctified just means God has taken you and he's set you apart for himself. No one else gets you. You are his. He will not lose you. In a world where we fight for security and we're afraid of losing and we're filled with stress and anxiety because of all the things we're afraid we might lose, God says, I have given you an inheritance that is secure among the people who are sanctified, finished work. I will lose none. You're safe and secure in this message, this word of grace, so that all the evil that we've done to try to earn our own security and try to protect ourselves and lash back against those who've harmed us, it's overcome by the security and the safety that's ours in this message. And you know the word of grace, right? Like Paul said it in verse 28, he reminded them, you are in the church. He told the elders to shepherd the flock of God, the church of God, which was purchased. He purchased by his blood. You know the story, right? I'm going to tell you the story, whether you like it or not, okay? Because this is a compelling story. It's the message of what Christ has done for us. All the way from the beginning, the story of God, a God who gives. God gave in creation. He gave all things, the whole world, all of it to Adam. Except for one tree that he set apart for himself, that he said, okay, this is here to remind you that I'm God and you're not. You know how the story goes. We try to take, we try to grasp, we try to take for ourselves, we sin. So God in his mercy, rather than just wiping us out and declaring the project a failure, in his grace, he gives again. He gives the law. He gives the law to tell us, the instruction to tell us, this is how you live. If you want to be in relationship with me, just do these things and you'll flourish, you'll prosper. He records it and recounts it for us in the wisdom literature, the Psalms and Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. If you just do these things, your life will be beautiful and flourish. But the reality is that we reject that gift too. We fail, we fall short. So God sends his prophets to remind us, remember the word, remember the word, remember the law, remember the instructions. But we blow all of that, we reject that, we write off his prophets. So God does not give up. He continues to give until eventually he loved the world so much, he says, that he gave his only son. He gives and gives. Jesus himself comes to give of himself. He gives himself. 33 years he walked on this earth and he gave himself in full submission to the Father, full obedience to the law, fully obeying and earning all the blessing of God. So that the one who deserved the blessing would instead take on our curse and suffer and die on a cross. He gave his life. He gave everything. His very flesh and blood were given for us. His life for ours. His forgiveness given to us. His obedience and righteousness given to us. And even when he left, he said, it's better for you that I go, because why? I'm going to give you more. I'm going to give you my Spirit who's going to live in you and bring fruit from you so that you have love and joy and peace and patience and all the good gifts of the Spirit flowing out of you. I'm going to continue to give. This is the message of his grace. It's a gift that we did not earn. We could not earn, but we can only receive by grace alone, simply by responding in faith. Saying, thank you, Father, I receive it. It is a good, good gift. This is the word of his grace. It builds you up. You are loved. It gives you an inheritance. You have the hope of eternity, the promise of seeing your Savior face to face and knowing the fullness of joy in his presence. This places you in a people broken, messed up, but clinging to Jesus and trusting his word. It gives you security. Nothing can steal you from the hands of Jesus that bled for you. Nothing. You are safe. So here's the question. Can you cling to that? This is a truth that transcends generations. It transcends everything we experience. It transcends all loss in this world. Can you cling to it? Can you hope in it? So like tomorrow morning when you wake up, I hate to remind you of this, but Monday is tomorrow. Monday is the worst day. You wake up on Monday. And the loss, the grief is with you. It's clinging to you. Can you cling to this? Before you swing your feet out of bed, before you roll over and start your day, can you cling to this? Christ for me. That's my hope. That's salvation. That'll keep me. Or maybe you wake up and you're a little bit different. You're lying there and you look up at the ceiling and you actually don't feel anything. There's no joy, there's no peace, there's not even anger, there's just, your heart feels numb, immovable, unmoved. Can you remind yourself of truth in that moment as you stare at your ceiling on a Monday morning? Can you say, Christ for me, the gift of God, I have life. Can you cling to it even when you don't feel it? Or there's some of you, curse you, you people with morning energy. You wake up and maybe you're just full of passion and life and joy and you're ready to take on the world and you're going to conquer. It's a Monday. Let's crush this week. Let's go. Some of you are weird like that. Can you cling to this? Like before you bless the world with your footsteps down the hallway to start off another Monday? Can you pause? And say, the only reason I have passion, the only reason I have joy, the only reason I have strength, the only reason I have a world to get to and to try to bless is because Christ for me, word of grace. I did not deserve, he gave, now let's go. Can we do that? Can we cling to that? This is what we need. This message is what we need. The reality is that someone here this morning maybe is believing this message. Christ died for me. Christ rose for me. Christ is going to keep me. He's going to bring me to heaven. You're believing that message for the first time. And that's amazing because it's proving my point. It's how God worked thousands of years ago, and it's how he still works now. God's grace still saves. Someone's hearing this message this morning, maybe here, maybe online, and you don't believe it yet. But you're hearing it, and God's doing something in your heart. You don't know what he's doing, but he's after you. And he's going to save you, and here's how he's going to do it. It's going to be through the word of his grace, Christ for you. someone's not here this morning who needs to hear it. And when they do hear it, maybe it's your aunt, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's someone you haven't even met yet. Maybe it's someone you're going to talk to in a grocery store. And they're going to one day end up here in a baptismal tank, and we're going to be rejoicing. How is that going to happen? It's going to be by the word of his grace, the message of Christ crucified for them. And you're going to share it with them. And this is how God's going to work, because it's how God has always worked. And for us as a church, this is where our hope is, right? Pastor Todd keeps reminding us of this. It's not our programs. It's not our performance. It's not even our diligence and our prayers. It's just his grace through the message of Christ crucified for sinners and raised on the third day. This is how our God saves. If we're going to stay faithful as a church, Paul would tell us, the Apostle Paul says, go to God in the word of his grace. He'll make you faithful for generations to come. If we're going to see people coming into the waters of baptism, it'll be as we stay focused on the word of his grace. If we're going to fill Simcoe County with church plants, which is going to be amazing to see, it's going to be because one church after another is committed to staying focused on God and the word of his grace. No matter what comes or goes, no matter what I lose or what I gain in this life, I can cling to this truth to sustain me. God's grace still saves. Here's a second truth for us this morning. It's this: my giving is still blessed. God's grace is still going to keep saving, and my giving is still going to be blessed. Look at the Apostle Paul, how he teases this out in verse 33. He continues to the Ephesian elders, he says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. I didn't come after your stuff. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. What he's explaining is this. When he was with them, he worked. He had a day job or like a night job. I don't know when he preached. Maybe he preached at night and worked. I don't know. Whatever it was. He was burning both ends of the candle. He was working hard so that they wouldn't have to pay him a salary so that he could preach the gospel to them. My hands ministered to me and those who were with me. The next verse, he says this. In all these things I've shown you, that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. Which, by the way, is important to think about, right? He's saying in coming and working these two jobs and not taking a salary, he's not commending the church like, hey, this is the best way to do ministry. He's saying, I'm seeing that you're weak and my taking a salary might be an obstacle to you receiving the gospel, and I don't want anything getting in the way of you receiving the gospel. So I came ready to help the weak, even if it meant I had to give more. We must help the weak, he says, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, if you're following the Apostle Paul's logic, you might be asking yourself a question, because we just heard he's commending them to God and to the word of his grace. It's this gift. It's a free gift that we're supposed to receive. My primary duty is to receive. To receive. But now he's saying it's more blessed to give than to receive. How are we supposed to balance, work these things out? And it's an important question. It's a good question. So we want to work it through a little bit together. We'll start with a different question, which is this. You know that there are ways, different ways to give, right? Like, so Christmas is less than 3 months away. Just a little nugget there. So like at Christmas time, what's going to happen? You're going to gather with your family. For those of us who are able, we gather with our family, and there's a Christmas tree, and there are presents, and the parents give gifts to the children. Also, often, the children give gifts to the parents. Well, those two things are not the same thing, though, right? Because the parents are spending what they have for the children. The children are paying for the presents. How? With the money they got first from the parents. That's different. Still a blessing of a different sort. It's different. It's different also, like, for couples. Like, when you're dating and you know, he buys something really expensive, she buys something really, really nice for you, and it's like, oh, this is amazing. You spent this out of your bank account. That's great. And then once you're married, it's like, oh, you spent that out of my, like, really, it's only one credit card, one bank account. All right. It's just a different experience. Thank you for the gift, though. It's still a blessing to receive it. In the same way, there are ways that we give to one another that are different from the ways that God gives to us, right? Like, we've established that for all humans, what it means to be human is that we first of all receive. Like we thought about this in creation. You can think about it even on a more like tangible level. Every breath that we breathe. Think about when God created Adam and he made him, he formed him out of the earth, and then he breathed life into his nostrils. The breath itself that Adam had was a gift from God. Every breath that we have is given by God. Everything is a gift. So if Adam gives to God, what can he give that he didn't receive first? Likewise, if Adam gives a gift to Eve, or if Eve gives a gift to Adam, or if they want to bless their children, everything that they give is a gift that they have first received themselves. But there's still something crucial that's happening here. When your child, you know this pleasure as a parent, when a child gives you a gift, you don't look at it and go, "That was my money." You might laugh about it later. But in the moment, it gives you so much joy. Because one, my child loves me. Two, that child somewhere in their childlike mind has said, I know what mommy and daddy do with their money. They give to me and I want to be like them. And so they reflect your heart when they give back to you. And so your joy is as much as in what's happening in that child as it is in the gift itself. It's wonderful. As humans, as Christians, we're way too quick to move on from the I must receive from God to the I have to give back to God. Forget that there's nothing that we can give that we haven't first received. It's a fatal error. It will wear us down, it will crush us. We end up treating the gospel like a bait and switch, like a bad sales tactic, where it's like, come to the gospel and you're going to receive. But then as soon as you get in, it's like, here's all the things to do now. And you're weighted and you're loaded, you're heavy. That's not Jesus' heart. That's not the Apostle Paul's heart. So again, how do we picture this? How do we think about this? You can maybe picture like two sources of water that are gonna spill out to all that's around them, to bless what's around them. One would be a geyser, and the other one would be a cup. Now, I don't actually know anything about geysers. I'm terrible in science. I dropped it as soon as I could in high school. And I probably could have looked it up, but I'm ignorant, so I didn't. So what we're going to do, I don't understand where the water comes from in geysers. You know, they come up and they spring. So we'll just pretend it's magic. So like somehow, by magic, there's a source, an ever-giving source within it that just from itself, it just keeps giving and giving and giving. And then there's a cup. That there's only two ways. If that cup is going to spill water to those around it, to everything around it, it's going to be if it's poured out or if it's sitting there and continually filled. We're not geysers. We don't have the source within ourselves. We are those who are the cups. We have to receive in order to bless, to be filled. The word from Jesus here is wonderful and simple. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So think about what that means. More blessed is more like him. We're the child that's learning the ways of the parents in order to give. We're the cup that's filled. We receive until we spill over to bless others. And for some of you right now, the application of this saying is a little bit counterintuitive. You have been poured out. You've taken a beating. Life has been hard. You've given yourself for others. You have endured loss. You are carrying and have carried a heavy load. And Jesus' first word to you that you need to sit in and rest in and not move on from is, my child, just be filled. Receive the grace the all-sufficient grace of Jesus Christ, who gave everything for you. And just rest. It's enough. Receive his grace. It's a season. If you're empty before you give, you have to be filled. It's human. It's humble. It's right and it's good. For others of us, the application is a little bit different. Maybe some of you here, you're like, you're right now, you're in a season where you're receiving the good things of God and you love him. Your heart is full of thankfulness to him for what he's done for you. And you're full and you want to give. You want to pour out for others. And this is where the Apostle Paul is, right? This is where he's at right now. He says this. He says, this message, this word of grace has given you an inheritance. It's given me an inheritance. This is why Paul says to them, look, I haven't taken your gold or your silver. I didn't try to take your clothes. I wasn't after those things because I have an inheritance that's secure in heaven. And I'm so filled by the grace of God that now my desire is just to give to you. As Christ laid down his life for me, I want to lay down, I want to give out, I want to pour out for others. This is an invitation. It's not a loading on of work that you must do out of guilt. It's an invitation into God's mission. It's an invitation into his heart, his mission to bless the world through broken people like us as he fills us. And you can hear this in Paul's voice as he testifies, right? You can hear the undertones of joy, of thankfulness, having been so filled that he recognizes that the God who's giving still is going to work through him to bless others. I want to talk to those of you who are in a good place right now. Like God is, I mean, no, not perfect. No one's perfect. But you know those seasons where you're like, all right, I see it. God's giving. God's grace is sufficient for me. I can give. He's blessed you in the gospel. Your cup's running over. You're full of thankfulness and you want to serve. Where can you be poured out? Like, where can you overflow for the sake of blessing others? There are so many places. Well, I'm just going to list some that really bless me because I'm selfish that way. There are opportunities to serve as greeters. One of the most amazing things to me is that consistently week after week, I'm greeted with a smile and I'm welcomed into this place where the family of God is meeting, and my heart is made ready by the people at the door to hear the word of God, and that is incredible. That is such an amazing gift that we receive by those who serve there. Maybe with kids or maybe with youth, like our family, we have three kids going every Tuesday night to youth. One's serving, the other two are being blessed, and it is a ministry that God is using to save and to build up and to give an inheritance and to give security. You can serve there. Small groups, or just like hospitality, having people in your house. I'm going to tell you a secret. People like food. If you have food, have people and enjoy the food together. You like food, they like food too. You already have something in common. And you'll be amazed the conversations that you will have and the doors that it will open to encourage and to bless other Christians, and as you do so, you will find that you, in fact, also are being blessed. Some of you have money. I don't understand money. I drive around and I see houses, and I'm like, I don't know how people, cars, like every second car is a Tesla. I'm like, how do you, I'm not, I don't know, I don't get money. I don't understand how money works. I'm not a money guy, but some of you, by God's grace, God has given you money. And the opportunities are there for you to overflow, for you to bless. Some opportunities are public. There's other opportunities that are private that you might not know about yet. Talk to the pastors. Talk to the elders. Talk about opportunities to give. God is pleased with your gifts. It is blessed to give. Here's one that all of us can do, even if we don't have money. You can talk to people. Like, my wife and I, back in January, we were doing some a little retreat, and we're planning for the year. We're like, this year we want to focus on receiving the love of God. How do we receive the love of God? Where do you know the love of God in your own life? And one of the ways that immediately came to mind is, you know where I feel the love of God, where I experience the love of God? It's in the lobby of this building right out there, or somewhere up here afterwards when I'm talking to you, and you, consistently week after week, someone just smiles, they say hi, they ask me how I'm doing. And inevitably, the conversations encourage me and remind me that I'm seen and show me that I'm loved by the God of heaven who's brought me into a people and given me brothers and sisters. You can be the love of God to that person as you overflow. Just open your eyes, look someone in the eyes, say hi and talk and see what doors the Lord opens up. Here's what we're saying. God gives, so it's godly to give. God is blessed and you are blessed as you are able to give. You've been blessed already. And so you give, and you'll be even more blessed as you do. And this is the amazing thing about God's heart. He doesn't need us to give any more than parents need Christmas gifts from their children. He doesn't need to use us any more than you need like jars of clay to hold precious treasure. But isn't it just like the kind heart of our Father to say, hey, I'm doing a thing, and I want you to be part of it. And as you are, you're going to be blessed as you join in too. We bring pleasure to his heart. So no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're losing, no matter what we're trying to cling to, but it's changing anyway, here's what we can hold to. We can hold to the reality that his grace still saves. We can cling to the truth that my giving somehow miraculously is still blessed and it pleases the heart of my Father. And third and last is this. This world that we live in, it's still in need. Verse 36. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. And there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul, like, clinging to him, and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. You know, one of the weirdest experiences of grief is when you suffer loss and your world is falling apart, it's grinding to a halt. Everybody else is just moving on with their lives. It's so disorienting. Everything is falling apart, but everyone else just keeps moving like it's not. It's part of the injustice and the futility of our suffering here. That's what these elders are experiencing in this moment. Paul's leaving. This hero is leaving. The one they don't want to leave is leaving them. And the elders are crying, but the world just keeps moving on. They're crying on the pier, and someone's just like buying fish in the marketplace and going about their day. This world is still in need, which is why Paul has told them everything in this chapter that he's already told them, everything in this speech about how they need to shepherd the flock of God and just keep going and being watchful and being diligent and proclaiming the word and being faithful and all of these things that they're supposed to keep doing because the world is going to still be in need. Paul knows after I'm gone, the world's still going to be in need. No matter what's going on in your life, what you don't have, what you've lost, what you wanted to keep but couldn't, this world is still in need. That's why Jesus came. That's why the Holy Spirit is in you. That's why he's placed you where he has, because the world around you is in need. I wonder if you can picture this scene. So the elders, like we said, they've come from Ephesus down to Miletus to meet Paul because Paul, he knew that they wouldn't want him to go. So he meets with them. He's sharing with them. There's these like great moments of encouragement and love and fellowship, and they're all being built up and they're all happy. It's like this spiritual high right on the verge of the low that's about to come from him leaving. And so they walk with him to the dock and they're kneeling on the dock and they're praying, and it's this sad goodbye and hugs and tears and all these things. And then they watch as the ship sails away, and probably some of them are like, all right, ship's moving, let's get out of here. And others of them are like more sentimental and are like, no, I want to watch the ship. So you don't watch the ship till it's gone. You can't see it anymore. There goes Paul. We're never going to see him again. And then there's tears and the dealing with all the snot and all the awkward ways, because they're men. They didn't bring Kleenex. So they deal with it. And then there's like, you know, maybe a few more hugs. You're walking down the pier. There's the arm around the shoulder. You're going together. And you walk back in. You walk to the marketplace. You start the trip home all the way back to Ephesus. And then they get back to Ephesus and they see their wives. And their wives are like, what happened? How was it? And they were like, it's fine. It was fine. It was okay. And the wife's like, no, no, you need to tell me more than that. And they have a conversation about why he doesn't share more details. And then, so he shares all the details of what happened and how emotional it was and all the rest. And then they have to give a report to the church. So they go back to the church on the next Sunday and they're like, Paul is gone. And here's all the things that he said to us. And here's the charge that he gave to us. And here's the encouragement. And he told us to remember Christ for you, this message of grace. And then they have an emotional Sunday together, but like then the next Sunday comes and there's a sermon and there's some songs and there's a marriage that's in difficulty. And so the elders are caring for that the next week. And there's a couple that they just lost the pregnancy. They lost the baby and they got a deal for that. And someone lost their job and now it's okay. We need to get the deacons together to figure out how to care for them financially. And stuff keeps coming. And so what are the elders going to do? What are they going to do? How are they going to care for all the people? How are they going to keep the mission going? You know exactly how. It's exactly where Paul began. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. This world is in need. It's in need, and you're the ones who have the grace that the world needs. It's no different for the elders here. They pray. They turn to God. They focus on the word of his grace. They receive and out of the overflow, they bless, they guide, they shepherd, they care for us as a church. And it's no different for you and me as members of this church, as people just living day to day. We have our jobs. We lose friends. We lose family. We lose situations or seasons or circumstances that we didn't want to lose. And the world keeps spinning. I look around at all the people who've lost all around me, and my heart is broken for them like it's broken for me. And I got nowhere to go but back to God and to the word of his grace. And I ask him to fill me again, fill my cup to overflow, my stupid, broken, cracked, all too small cup. God, would you just fill it somehow so that something spills out and blesses someone else? And maybe it'll encourage them. And as we go, somehow, day by day, even in the midst of all that we lose, we realize that we receive and we give and we give and we receive. And in all of it, somehow we're all starting to look a little more like our Father. A little more like Jesus. So we've got this truth to cling to. We can't cling to much in this world, but we've got this. God's grace still saves. My giving, I'm invited to give. My giving is still blessed. And no matter where I go, no matter where he takes me, I need to keep my eyes open because this world is in desperate need. That's why God's put me here. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have not called us to cling to hope in our strength. You've not called us to rely on ourselves, to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. First and foremost, you are the God who gives. You have given this word of grace. And Father, we pray that this message of Christ for us would fill our hearts this morning. Even as we prepare in just a few moments to take and to eat of what was given for us, the body and the blood of Christ, we pray, Father, fill our hearts with thankfulness, with joy. Fill us even to overflow, that we would have the blessing of being a blessing. To know the truth of Christ's words, that it's more blessed to give than to receive, because if we're given anything, it means we're still receiving and you haven't left. So, Father, ground us, root us in this word of grace that we've received. We pray in Jesus' name.